as we worship the Lord through song, I sing the mighty power of God. We'll sing this out together.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the glowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that fills the earth with good and formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wondrous heart is lit wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, for it's upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glory known. And clouds arise and tempests flow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, thou, God, art present there.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you today. I want to start this morning by saying thank you to the Apples for a really great time at our church picnic. If you missed the church picnic, you might not realize this, but the Apples have the ideal property for a church picnic. It was just beautiful, had the whole peninsula to ourselves, beautiful swimming, all kinds of activities, and a nice pavilion, great food. We had a really great time. And the reason I mention that is because they've graciously invited us to return next summer, and we'll get it on the calendar soon so you can block off some time. But be sure to join us. It was a really wonderful time for families and as well as singles and couples just to sit down and fellowship and enjoy the day. And it was a little warm, but we made do, and we had a lot of fun. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of that in the future. Also want to remind you that in just a couple of weeks, we're going to start talking about Operation Christmas Child and how you can bring in boxes for that, shoe boxes full of gifts for children around the world that will include the gospel message and some other resources for them. We're going to be talking about that soon, but in anticipation of that, I want to remind you that we have a fund. You can give towards that fund specifically to help get some of the materials and supplies in preparation. So now is the time. If you want to contribute, now is the time to do that. You can just clearly mark your envelope or your gift, drop it in the box, put a note on the check, something like that, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. The video this morning, announcement video, talked a little bit about community groups and the upcoming quarter of evening gatherings that will be community groups again. And this morning, I've asked Holden to come give us a few more details about this and to answer some questions that I know you've got. So Holden, come on up. Let's talk a little bit about the upcoming quarter of community groups.
Awesome. Thank you, Brad. Jeremy did a fantastic job already of telling us what the schedule is. However, I want to go through it in a little bit more detail so that we know exactly what's happening specifically over the next 4 weeks. I think there's a slide that'll pop up for you if you're a visual learner and you want to see that as well. Tonight, if you can believe it, marks the last Sunday of community groups this session. So I hope you'll come out, you'll enjoy, you'll discuss what we're going to be preaching about today in the message. But the next 3 weeks are a little different. Next week is no gathering. Not only is there no community group, but there's no gathering here on Sunday evening either. It's a community outreach night. In fact, being Labor Day weekend, it's the perfect opportunity to gather some of your unsaved or unchurched friends and reach out to them. The week after that, September 12th, is a community group praise night. Every community group and everyone else will be gathering here in the auditorium that evening, and we'll be discussing what is awesome about community groups, how it's changed people's lives. And I really think you're going to be encouraged and really have your perspective change when you hear what some people have experienced through community groups. I encourage you to come out with us that night. There's also ice cream afterward if you're like me and you like a little bit of bribery or motivation to come out. Ice cream, that's nice too. The following week, September 19th, starts the next session of community groups. Now, a couple things to be thinking about for that. If you're already attending a community group, tonight you'll have an opportunity to sign up for your community group again. Okay, so if you're already really enjoying community groups, you love the people you're with, that's awesome. We want you to have an opportunity to join your group again. However, if you haven't been able to participate yet, your schedule hasn't worked out this summer, and I understand that summer is a busy time, or if you're now you're ready to take that step and join a community group, don't worry. Starting next week, all community groups will be open. If we can go to the next slide, guys. We have 7 community groups available this coming session. Of course, if absolutely everybody in the church joins, which I hope they do, we'll have more than this. But for the moment, these are the 7 that we're going to have gathering. I encourage you to talk to the people listed on the screen. I'm not going to go through all 7 of them. I'll trust that you can see their names there. Or you can always come talk to me and ask who's hosting and leading community groups. But I encourage you to start talking to these people this week to see if their community group is maybe the right connection for you. Do you live close to some of these people? Do you have a friendship with some of these people? That would be a perfect opportunity to join a community group. And these are the groups that are going to be hosting. Most of the groups are staying the same. A few groups are changing because of schedule changes or new availability. So you will want to take a look at that, especially if you're in one of the groups that's moving locations. Be thinking about, can I make this new group or do I need to think about another group as well? That's all I have for you guys. Please feel free to talk to me, Brad, or any of the other leadership team. If you have any questions, we'd love to answer those for you. Brad?
Thank you, Holden. So 2 weeks from tonight, when we're in the gymnasium having ice cream, we're going to ask the leaders and hosts to kind of sit in separate circles so that if you want to, you can kind of go around and find out what about their group might be appealing to you. Some groups are a little bit better facilitating children. Some groups are big into having snacks. Some have limited parking, whatever. And so you'll be able to ask those leaders and hosts if there's something about their group that would appeal to you and your family. You might say this morning, that's great, Brad, Holden, thank you for the information. Community groups aren't for me. And we would just respectfully disagree. We think that every believer can benefit from exercising their faith by talking about what they're learning in Scripture. And we're actually going to discuss that a little bit in the morning message today. If you never have a chance to talk in depth with other believers about what you're learning in Scripture, you're not exercising your faith in an area that is really important to your health and growth as a believer. And so we hope you'll consider signing up for a group. Are there any questions? I know this is dangerous on a Sunday morning, but let me just start with the hosts and leaders whose names are up there. Do any of you have a question that Holden and I missed that you think needs to be clarified this morning? Hosts and leaders, anyone? Last call. All right. Good job, Holden. Answered all the questions. How about somebody else? Is there another person that maybe has a question about community groups? Okay. Awesome. Sounds like we got them all. If you do have questions, please see one of us afterwards, and we'll try to help you with that. Again, we're so excited to have you here this morning. Looking forward to a great day of worship. Let's start our service today with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us. We think about, Lord, just the richness of your word and the blessing of worship and fellowship that we enjoy every Sunday morning. Lord, we realize this morning that there are believers around the world who would love to have that freedom. Lord, even right now, there are believers in places like Afghanistan whose lives are literally on the line for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for grace and strength for them that they would endure, that they would stay true to the name of Christ, but that we would learn from them, that we would learn to discipline our lives and strengthen our walk and prepare ourselves, Lord, should the time come that persecution arises, that we would stand true to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we're honest, we are somewhat weak because we don't have to exercise our faith on a daily basis. And so, as opportunities arise for us to do that, we just ask that you would give us a spirit of commitment and love and discipline, that we would involve ourselves in things like the evening gatherings in homes and things like discipleship and disciple making and involving ourselves in ministry. Lord, help us to be committed to you. You've done so much for us. We're so grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the eternal life that was purchased for us there. Thank you for the robe of righteousness that Jesus so graciously gives us in return for our spotted, dirty, sinful rags. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your glory. And this morning, we just want to lift up Jesus and remind one another how awesome you are. Help us to do that as we sing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, my name is Angela Victory, and this is my testimony. When I was 5 years old, I have a memory of going into my mom's room and just telling her that I felt like I needed to be saved. I think we had been at church and just hearing about it over and over again, and I remember going into her room and telling her that I wanted to be saved. And I prayed a prayer with her at that time. When I was a preteen and teenager, I just remember being at church, and I remember the pastor would preach the services, and at the very end, he would always give the message of salvation. And after that, he would say that there are some of you in here that need to pray this prayer, and if you do, you can use my words. And he would pray a prayer of salvation. And pretty much every Sunday, I was praying that prayer. I just remember vividly sitting in that service and thinking, I need to do this. And Mr. Silly and his wife Mari took us on our senior trip to the wilds. And at the wilds, there's a lot of fun, but they have messages as well every night. And one of the speakers, although I can't remember exactly what the message was about, I remember he got to the end and he starts giving a salvation message. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to pray the prayer again, just in case. Just want to make sure I'm covered. And he said that there are some of you in this audience that don't know Jesus and need to pray this prayer. And he said, but there are others of you in this audience that just need to stop. And I was just taken off guard. I was like, excuse me? And he said, you just need to trust in God's promises. God has promised salvation to those that believe it. And if you have believed it, you just need to trust that God will fulfill his promise. It felt like God was talking to me and saying, Angela, stop it. I promised you this. Just trust me. And I felt like at that time, maybe I had what a lot of people call an assurance of salvation. I did pray again, but I prayed that God would help me rely on that promise and he would help me trust him and that I wouldn't have doubts anymore. After that, I graduated from here and I went to Pensacola Christian College in the fall of 2005. And then I graduated in 2009 and I came back here and started teaching in the fall of 2009 high school English. And it was great. I loved it. Jeremy and I, we dated long distance for 2 years until he graduated in 2011. And then he moved up here and interned for about a year until we got married in 2012. And he was also hired on full time at that time. So it was just an exciting time in our lives. We went to a marriage conference a couple years after we got married with the Stillies and the Ices, and the speaker at that conference spent the majority of his time giving his testimony. I think he spoke over 3 or 4 sessions, and the whole time it was basically just his testimony. It was one of those really long, really deep, really life-changing, it was only Jesus testimonies. It was just, it was really remarkable to hear. At the end of that conference, he brought his wife up and he said, and this is my wife, and her testimony is she was a good girl. And the audience just laughed, and I kind of shrunk back in my seat because I'm like, that was me. But after everyone finished laughing, he said, I tell you this testimony, and he did. He went on and told her whole testimony, and he said, I tell you this because her testimony is just as important as mine, and some people in here will relate to my testimony, and some here will relate to her testimony. And that just really opened my eyes that there are people out there that are just like me, and they need to hear my testimony. They need to hear that even though it took me a while to wrestle with my salvation, that I trust that God keeps his promises. I know what God has promised. Jeremy and I have been married now for almost 10 years, and we have 3 beautiful children, Tommy, Joey, and Bella. And I'm so thankful that God has given me the testimony that he has now, because I can help my children who have known about Jesus their whole lives. If you are wrestling with your faith today, it's okay. The more that you wrestle with it, the more it will become real to you. Just know that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again. And trust that he will keep his promises.
We need to hear that, right? A lot of times we get bogged down with what is the backstory, but all that matters is that Christ is enough. He truly is everything. Let's continue singing this morning. Let's stand and sing, All I Have is Christ.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. A sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would hold a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse.
About your testimony this morning. Think about how God has changed your life. And then be reminded, which I'm sure you know, it is only through Christ. Anything can happen. Eternity is changed. Your soul is settled in heaven in Christ alone. As we sing out this message, we sing out this story, remember what Christ has done for you.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burned through the fiercest, proudest storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when
What a great truth. Amen. Great singing this morning. You can be seated. I cast my mind on Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. And on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. We shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. O Lord, O Lord our God.
Amen. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Thank you, Jeremy,
1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would please, as the kids go. Would you take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9? 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9. If you did not get, as you walked in, one of these community group study guides, it'll help you this morning and this evening. So if you didn't get one and you'd like to get one, they're on the podium right inside the back door. Please grab one now if you'd like. I want to just remind you of some of the things we've been learning from 1 Corinthians. You might remember that the book of 1 Corinthians is actually a letter. It was a response from the Apostle Paul to a church that he had planted in a city called Corinth. They had some specific questions and they had some real problems. And so Paul, as he writes this letter, really describes to them what to do about these challenges, these problems in their church. And in so doing, he teaches them what a healthy church should look like and how a healthy church is actually grown up. And so we've entitled this series of messages, Building Up the Church. That's really the theme of these two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we've learned in this series a couple of things about the church. Listen to these things, if you would. A healthy church is fortified by grace. It is unified on the preeminence of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. A healthy church is built on the foundation of true wisdom, not human philosophy. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It embraces a diversity of giftedness in the church. It's building people with God for His glory, for no human glory at all. It is daily disciplined through discipleship as people look more and more like Jesus and less like themselves. A healthy church deals properly with sin. It deals internally with disputes. It takes what we might call victimless sin seriously. It builds strong families. And it looks out for the spiritual health of all other members of the church. Last week, we considered the truth that a healthy church is willing to sacrifice for the spiritual good of others. Paul puts himself up as an example and says, I'm willing to give it all up. I give up my rights. I give up my authority. I even give up my right to compensation just for the gospel's sake. That is chapter 9. And verse number 23, everything that I do, Paul says, is for the sake of the gospel. I cannot budge on the message of the gospel. Paul would never compromise on the truth of Jesus Christ and the purity of the message of faith in the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. Paul would never budge on that. But he said, look, if there's something else I can do, if there's any accommodation I can make to my personal preferences, I will make it so that you will receive the gospel. There's an interesting story in Galatians chapter 2 we didn't have time to look at last week that Paul uses as sort of an illustration. Because if you're thinking about the message of 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you're really thinking about it, you probably came up with this question. In fact, maybe your community group discussed this question. And that's this. What if there's somebody who will be spiritually offended on both sides of an issue? Then what do I do? And Paul in Galatians chapter 2 actually tells a story of how this might happen. There are weak conscience people who are offended because of my leniency, and there are strong conscience people who are offended because of my legalism or what looks to them like legalism. How do I keep both groups happy? Should I even try? Well, in Galatians chapter 2, you might remember the story. Peter is up from Jerusalem visiting the Gentile believers in Antioch. And while he's there by himself, he and Paul are fellowshipping with the Gentiles. They're having a good time. They're not worried about Jewish customs. They're enjoying good Christian fellowship that honors the Lord, but it wasn't kosher with Jewish custom. And then a few of the Jewish believers came behind and followed. And Galatians chapter 2 outlines that when they arrived, Peter walked out of the assembly of the Gentiles and immediately started adopting Jewish customs. And Paul said, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. This is a sinful attitude, Peter. And then he goes on to explain what he said to Peter and why he said it. And here's the conclusion that Paul comes to. There were two groups, right? There was Gentiles that they were afraid of offending. And there were these Jews that they were afraid of offending. And Paul says this, essentially. The Jews already have the gospel, Peter. The Gentiles do not. Everything that I do is for the gospel. So I'm happy to offend these believers. as long as the gospel can be presented. And you read Galatians chapter 2 and you go, Paul, really? Like you were okay with really irritating Christians so that you could reach non-believers? And Paul said, yep, absolutely. And Paul's following the example of Jesus, by the way. Do you remember what the religious people said of Jesus? Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man is coming eating and drinking. Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. They were pointing at Jesus and saying, I can't believe how lenient he is. I can't believe how, Paul's terminology would be, strong conscience he is. Doesn't he know he's going to offend others? And Jesus says, hey, you know what? If it advances the gospel, I'm totally fine with it. If you religious folk are offended, I'm going to lean towards leniency. Now that is a funny message for a relatively conservative church. But here's what Paul wants us to get in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. If you're stuck on the fence and you say, okay, I feel like I'm going to offend people on both sides. He says, lean towards whatever advances the gospel farther and faster. Lean towards whatever advances the gospel. That's the message of verse 23. I do this all for the gospel's sake. Paul wasn't saying lean towards leniency because it's more fun. Hello? Right? He's not saying, look, just, you know, go with what's easy, right? Relax a little bit. Chill out on your rule following. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul says, no, I step back and I say, what'll advance the gospel faster and farther? This path, I'm following it. He doesn't even think about it. And this is what he's trying to get us as a church to do as well. How do you do that? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but all of us were born with a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. So when I'm facing a fork in the road and I say, leniency or legalism, which one? I'm just going to follow my heart. That's dangerous, right? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. So what do I do? Do I just hope that my selected religious leaders, my pastor, my community group leader, my whatever, the guy I'm listening to preach on the internet, I hope he gives me some instruction? Or do I just pray and ask the Holy Spirit? What do I do? And this is the question I think that Paul is getting at in the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You have a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. So how do you get this right? How does a church get it right? How does a family get it right? Dads, our ears should be wide open to this one, right? How do I get it right as the leader in my home? How does an individual get these things right? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24 begins this discussion. But let's go back to 23, because this is what he concluded with. And this I do. Do what, Paul? I do whatever is necessary for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But only one receives the prize. So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lord, would you help us, please, as we come to your word? We know that only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we hear your word and apply it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can I teach it correctly. So please help us, Lord, meet with us today and change us with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've told you before, I'm intrigued by the idea of building, the idea of construction. My wife and I were driving through the Thumb area a couple of weeks ago, and we saw a couple of houses out in the country who clearly were not subject to a building code. You know what I'm saying? You ever see one of those? You think, that guy or girl, I don't know, they had no plan. They clearly just kind of kept building onto this house as they saw fit in the moment. And then on the other side of construction, you see these planned developments that are just absolutely gorgeous. Even the building that's going on down here at the old Ford plant, it's pretty cool. The first thing they did is they put up a concrete plant to make concrete, to form these walls, and then they move them down and they stand them up. Everything is like clockwork, right? I mean, it's perfect. Somebody a long time ago envisioned that building exactly as it was going to look. Everything, down to the trim, down to the color, down to everything. And the city got involved, and the leaders got involved, and everybody gave a thumbs up. And there was this great master plan. But early on, an architect looked at the idea and said, this is what I envision. There's a future. There's a goal. There's a finish line, and it looks like this. Now, this is true spiritually as well. You have to have a clear view. You got to know where you are going. And so Paul starts this whole discussion with a truth we've heard many, many times, but we kind of skip over it because we don't really like it. And here's what the truth is in verse number 24. It's sort of an introductory idea. Here's what Paul teaches. There are spiritual winners and there are spiritual, what do you think? Losers. Losers. They're spiritual losers. There's people who are going to stand at the Bema seat, get the participation award and go, oh boy, I totally blew it. I'm a spiritual loser. I used my time on earth so poorly. It got me thinking about the Olympics. There was an interesting story. I don't know. We Americans don't get into karate very much, but in the Olympics, there's karate. Did you see the karate gold medal bout? Anybody see that? It's crazy. So at the very end of the gold medal bout in karate, the guy who ends up getting silver place or silver medal, right? Second place. He jumps. He kicks the guy right in the face. Wham! Knocks him out cold. Poof. And I'm thinking, wow, that was awesome. Way to go, right? Guy's out cold. The referee comes up to the guy, kicks him in the face and says, whatever they say, I think they speak in Japanese or something in karate. But he says, that was too hard of a kick. You're disqualified, right? So the guy who's standing up going like this is the loser, right? The guy who's laying down, he's out cold, is the winner. He doesn't even find out he's the gold medalist until he wakes up in the locker room, right? He's like, smelling salts, he's coming too. Like, well, hey, dude, you won. What? You know? So then he literally stumbles back out into the arena and he receives his, you know, he receives his gold medal. And the guy who's perfectly healthy is standing there in second place. You know, just completely strange. But the point is this, that one guy won and one guy lost. The loser lost by disqualification. That's really where Paul is going with this metaphor. Now, Paul, as you know, he loves the metaphor of sports. And this is a dominant pastime for the Corinthians. The Olympics are already a thing and it's big in Corinth. And then you have the Isthmian Games, which happen every third year. These are right in Corinth. That's a big deal. And he knows these people understand this concept. One person wins, others lose. What are you? Which one are you, Paul says. Really, the rubber meets the road with his conversation with them. He's starting to get a little personal. He's starting to step on some toes, right? I mean, he's saying some of you are losers spiritually. How can you be a winner? How can you turn that around? And he knows that this is true because they're all wrapped up in their liberty. You see, the church is saying, hey, we've got liberty, Paul. There's some stuff we can do, right? And who cares who gets hurt? It's not against the law of God. I can do it. And Paul says, you can do it, but you're losing. You can be lenient, but you're losing. It's like an athlete who has a right to eat a dozen donuts the night before a race. He's got the right to do that, right? That's his liberty. But what's going to happen the next day? He's going to lose, right? He's probably going to lose the donuts and he's going to lose the race, right? An athlete has the right to do that liberty, but he's not going to win when he does that liberty. So Paul says, look, there's four things required for spiritual victory. Let me give them to you really quick. They're pretty simple. Number one, he says, so run that you may obtain. Verse number 24, run that you might win. Hey, there's spiritual winners and there's spiritual losers. So let me just give you the first thing. Be a winner is what he says, right? You got to focus on winning. So we might say, okay, Paul, that's great. So what am I supposed to win? You say obtain. What do I obtain? What's the goal? What's the finish line? Well, I think he outlines it for us. Look at verse number 19, that I might gain the more. Verse number 20, that I might gain the Jews. You can help me with this, right? Also in verse number 20, that I might what? Gain them that are under the law. Verse number 21, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse number 22, that I might gain the weak, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, here is the race that I'm running. It's the gospel race. It's taking the gospel message and duplicating it in other lives, which, by the way, is not just evangelism, right? It's not just evangelism. It's not just seeing people saved, but it's seeing the gospel working in their life. Would you agree with me that as a believer, the gospel isn't just for unsaved people? Like, we need to hear about what Jesus did on the cross. We need to celebrate that in our worship this morning, which we did. We believers need that. And so the gospel being duplicated in a life is not just evangelism, but it is also this idea of discipling. So I have disciple making and I have discipling. This is what Paul said. Look, you've got like the evangelism trifecta. Can I tell you what it is? Number one, you have the message everybody needs. Would you agree with that? You got the message everybody needs. Number two, the master, the king, the boss, we call him the Lord Jesus, gave us a great commission. And the great commission was take that message that everybody needs to everybody. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Take the message that everybody needs, which you have, take it to everybody. And then thirdly, there's going to come a day when you stand before my bema seat, and if you have obeyed that command, I'm going to reward you. So we have the truth, we have the command, we have the motivation. It's the disciple-making trifecta for a believers. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Isn't it you? It's you. You're my crown. You're my finish line. You're what I'm trying to accomplish. I want to duplicate the gospel message in the lives of others. That's the goal. Spiritual victory requires focusing on that goal, duplicating the gospel's influence in the lives of other people. So when we say today, spiritual victory, when I say this morning, winning at the Christian life, this is what Paul's definition is in our passage. It is duplicating the gospel's influence in the life of others. It's super easy for us to think winning at the Christian life, spiritual victory, is something else. Are you with me? Devil wants to distract you. It's super easy for you and I to think that spiritual victory, winning at the Christian life, is something else. What do you think it is? What do we sometimes buy into as a lie? This is one of the questions on the community group study guide tonight. Sometimes we think that avoiding certain sins, boy, that's spiritual victory right there. Sometimes we think that attending church, you know, 3 out of 4, 75%, that's pretty good or whatever. That's spiritual victory. I set a line. But what Paul's saying here in this passage is, look, spiritual victory is gaining for the kingdom. It's gaining for eternity. That requires focus. So number one, you must be focused on the right goal, winning souls for the kingdom. Imagine a runner who doesn't know where the goal is. They can't find the finish line. They're just going to run in circles or run chaotically. They must know what the goal is. Number two, spiritual victory requires eternal vision. Verse number 25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or disciplined in all things to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. Athletes are so self-controlled. They sacrifice much for victory. If you're going to exceed, if you're going to excel at athletic competition at a high level, you have to give some things up. You have to discipline your diet and your sleep and your exercise, all for the performance. I'm intrigued by the runner Usain Bolt, who's known as the world's fastest man. Interesting stat on him. Somebody once did a study about the amount of time that he has trained in his life. Thousands of hours of training in his life. For how long of a race? Less than 10 seconds, right? I mean, not only was the crown fleeting, but the moment of victory is so fleeting. This is the way physical athletic rewards are. In the Isthmian Games, it was a pine wreath that they would give them to wear on their head. If you know anything about Christmas trees, pine wreaths don't last very long, right? Maybe a week, maybe a couple of months, and then that thing is just kindling. That's all it is. This is what they got. When I was in high school, I was kind of a big-time legend athletically in my high school. And the reason is, well, this is what I thought, but there was only 17 people, okay? 9 through 12th grade, all right? 9 through 12. Only 50 people in the whole school, so it wasn't much to be a big-time legend. But anyway, after college, I graduated, and I came back for an alumni event. And I had a couple of records in the school that were kind of displayed in a little trophy case, and I thought it was a big deal. And all of them were gone. another kid, he was a first grader when I graduated, right? So I'm like, who's that guy? It was that fleeting, right? I mean, that's the way it is. Athletic records, athletic trophies, we throw them away. We just don't care anymore. Physical, temporary contests, so fleeting. This is what Paul says. Look, you have the opportunity to win something eternal. Souls for the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. With what kind of glory? Eternal glory. This is a forever thing, Paul says. I'm not going to run an athletic race for a temporary crown when I can run a spiritual race for an eternal crown. So Christians, he says, you need to be in shape. You're spiritually flabby. You couch potato, you got to be willing to get in the race and run the race with focus and eternal vision. You might say, okay, that sounds great. How do you do that? How do you achieve focus and eternal vision? That's number 3, verse number 26. Spiritual victory requires intentionality. Intentionality. Verse number 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. Don't run uncertainly. Know where the finish line is and know how to get there. You got to understand the goal. Paul says the goal is expanding the kingdom. Do you know how to do that? I mean, do you know how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to sit down across the table from somebody and cheer them on in their spiritual walk with Jesus? That's discipling. Do you know how to do that? He says you got to know what the goal is. This is the calling on Paul's life, and this is the calling on your life. But Paul says, I'm so willing to do that, that I'll discipline my own body. Look at this. So fight I, he says, not as one that beateth the air. Paul is not talking about punching an opponent. Right? He's not talking about like running the race and turning to second place and like phew, taking him out with a punch. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I discipline myself. I beat myself into subjection. You see, Paul knew that even though he was mentally tough and spiritually committed, that he had this thing called his flesh that got in the way all the time. Jesus describes it to the disciples in the garden in Mark chapter 14, where he said, the spirit truly is willing or ready, but the flesh is what? Weak. And what was surprising about that story was he had only asked them to pray for 1 hour. Hey guys, you've been with me for 3 years now. I've taught you how to pray. I've taught you how to live. I've taught you what you're going to do. I've told you I'm going to die. We got a big night coming up tonight. I don't know if you've heard. I'm going to stand on trial and I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life for the souls of mankind. This is going to change the entire world. This is the whole Old Testament. In a moment, can you guys give me 60 minutes to pray? What did they do? Yeah, they, like most of us, they slept. Like, I can't do 60 minutes, Lord. That's way too long. He said, you're willing. Mentally, you're willing, but physically, you're so weak. Your flesh is so weak. Paul said, I know that. I got this anchor on my tail. It's my flesh. I've got to beat it into subjection. Paul knew that spiritual victory required focus and vision and intentionality. If you watched any of the Olympics, one of the shocking things about the Olympics to me is when you watch these humans, even the ones who don't win, and they give like a close-up, you know, like for instance, the runners, long distance runners particularly, or hurdlers, and they give a close-up and they're like looking at each person. You're like, that person is unbelievably fit. There is not an ounce of fat on that body. And they go to the next one and go, wow, they are too. Wow, they are too. Wow, they are too. In fact, all 8 of them are. No wonder I'm not in the Olympics. Ah, you know? They're incredible physical specimens. And Paul says this, look, Christians need to set that goal for themselves spiritually. You must be intentionally fit as a believer. We're going to talk about what that means should we have time this morning. All right, lastly, spiritual victory requires discipline. Focus, eternal vision, intentionality, discipline. You see, believers that win, verse number 27, bring their body into subjection, they don't let their body call the shots. It's the other way around. They tell their body what to do. You see, too many Christians' bodies are saying, hey, feed me some more. Set me down. I'm tired. Put me to bed. I need some sleep, right? And what Paul is saying is, no. You've got to be disciplined and not listen to your body. Listen to the truth. And the truth is, you got a limited amount of time to invest in eternity. The author of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's your example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him. Think about Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners. The author of Hebrews is like, can you believe this? Like, the Creator let his creation kill him willingly, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Think about Jesus for a second, the author of Hebrews says. Oh, you're tough, you're tired, you're hungry. The author of Hebrews says, think about Jesus. How tired was he? How hungry was he? How beat up was he? And yet, he willingly gave his life for you. Let that inspire you. Paul says the same thing. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be useless for the kingdom. I want to not only know the truth, but I want to share the truth. See, a lot of Christians, I think Paul says, are on the sidelines. Maybe they've chosen to be on the sidelines. It's just safer, you know, to be a bench player. You're not going to get hit. Right? So I'm just going to stay on the sidelines. Or maybe they're out of shape and the coach had to pull them because they just couldn't handle it. Or maybe they were injured and unwilling to rehab. Maybe they've been benched because they were disqualified. Couldn't keep themselves under control. They listened to their body. You see, Paul's testimony actually makes their question sound ridiculous. You remember the question, right? Hey, Paul, isn't it okay if I eat a little meat offered to idols? Who cares what people think? Right? Hey, man, we're about grace, not law. It's all about leniency, Paul. Come on, take a break on us people. Let us have a little bit of fun. Paul says, are you serious right now? Seriously, you would do anything to get in the way of eternal reward? Anything? I would give up anything. Just to see one more soul come into the kingdom. A life of kingdom building does not happen by accident. A life of disciple making does not happen by accident. A life of spiritual victory does not happen by accident. It takes focus and vision and intentionality and discipline. Do you have what it takes? So as we conclude today, let me just suggest to you what these things might look at. See those four there? Focus, eternal vision, intentionality, and discipline. Now tonight, you'll have an opportunity to talk this through in more detail in your community group. Let me just give you some suggestions. Paul says, run that you might obtain. Have a focus on the right goal. Let me just suggest to you what winning might look like. So we talk about spiritual winners, spiritual losers. Here's what winning might look like. I think a winner, Paul would say, prays for gospel opportunities. They actually say, Lord, would you give me somebody to share your truth with? They actually pray for gospel opportunities. They share the gospel when they have an opportunity. Oh, here's a chance to talk about Jesus. I'm going to do it. I'm going to share the gospel. They value the preaching of the gospel. They don't sit in church and go, well, this is for the unsaved. Click, I can take a little nap because he's talking about Jesus on the cross and I know that story. Right? They value the preaching of the gospel. Spiritual losing in this area might look like this. They leave disciple making or evangelism to others. Don't we hire some guys to do that? Or number two, maybe they leave one-on-one discipling to others. Or they tire of the gospel message. Haven't we heard that enough? Those with no focus might feel that way. Number two, how about those with eternal vision? Here's what it might look to win on this area, to think more about heaven than about earthly plans, to look forward to the rapture with joyful anticipation. Can't wait to see Jesus face to face. Can't wait to stand at the Bema seat. It's going to be awesome. Somebody who's losing in this area might say, you know what? I fear death, or I fear the end times. I'm driving my tent stakes deep in the earth, right? It's all about these years that I've got. I don't even think about eternity. Thirdly, how about those that are intentional, if you're winning in this area, you have a plan for evangelism. I know who I'm going after and when with the message of Jesus. Do you have a plan? You got some people on your list? These are the people I'm praying for. I'm looking for an opportunity. They have a plan for discipleship. They actually put it on their calendar. They invest financially in kingdom building, like giving through missions, giving through Operation Christmas Child. They're like, I want the kingdom built. I'm going to give toward it. Losing in this area might be never getting involved in the spiritual life of another person. A lot of believers go through life and never get involved in the spiritual life of another person. Or still struggling with basic Christian habits like Bible reading and Bible memorization and prayer. Lastly, how about discipline? Is your body telling you what to do or vice versa? Winning in this area might look like this. I'm going to improve the health of my physical body for God's glory so that I can serve Him longer. I'm going to seek balance in my life. I'm going to maintain control and health spiritually and emotionally. I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to look for ways to exercise my faith. Unfortunately, sometimes we hear that phrase, exercise your faith. Some of us were like, I look for chances to exercise my faith about as much as I look for chances to go for a run. You know, I mean, how many of you have looked for chances to go for a run? Not very many of us, right? Like, I don't exercise my faith. Well, that's not comfortable. That's actually what community groups is intended for us to do, is to exercise our faith by talking it out, by holding ourselves accountable to other people in our community. Losing in this area might look like not disciplining my body to stay fit or pure, not disciplining my mind away from the digital screen to actually think and stay pure, not exercising spiritually by talking about my faith or by stretching my faith. Focus, eternal vision, intentionality, and discipline. You all probably know the story of Eric Little, the Scottish athlete famous for refusing to run on Sunday in his best event and instead running in the 400, which is not his best event, and still winning. Great Christian testimony. The movie Chariots of Fire is about this guy. What some people don't know is that after the Olympics, he became a missionary in China and gave his life in a Japanese prison camp in China. Amazing story, an amazing testimony. This last week, Holden reminded me of another lesser-known story of this guy. It's interesting. He was training for a qualification race, and he thought, because he was somewhat of a rookie, that riding his bike would be good training. You know, aerobically, it would get his lungs working. And so he went on a six-day trip with some friends. They biked to a mountain, up the mountain, back down, had a great time for 6 days. And then he went back to training. What he found was that riding the bike actually hurt his ability to run. It made him much worse. In fact, he struggled in the qualification rounds for this next big event because he had trained incorrectly. As we were talking about that story, I was thinking, you know, I think this is true of a lot of believers. Like, we're busy, we're working hard, but sometimes we're just working hard at the wrong things. Like, I'm staying really busy doing the wrong stuff. And what Paul says is, look, there's one thing for us to do, just one, and that is advance the kingdom of Jesus by multiplying disciples, by reproducing my faith in the life of other people. Paul says, I'll do anything to see this happen. That's the race I want to win. Father, help us. Help us to stay focused on what you want us to be doing. So easy for us to get distracted. Lord, help us to be determined to be a winner spiritually at the Bema Seat. Help us to be willing to be intentional, to be disciplined, to be focused on eternal things, that you might get greater glory from our lives and from our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close today, singing, What Love, My God.
What love, my God, would bring you down to earth? What King would take a low and lonely birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came, to sleep beneath the stars that you had made. see you face to face. For your love, my God, like a flood, as heaven opened up, pouring out on us. Oh, praise the King who came to the world in his love, like a mighty,
in his love.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.